Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just commit ourselves into His hands and ask Him to work in a way that glorifies Him and edifies us. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we recognize that You are the sovereign one. You're in control. You're in control of everything, even though things look as though they're out of control. The Scriptures not only make clear, but they indicate and describe that You're in control. And in these days, we need to be reassured of that and comforted in You and Your Word. And we pray that You would do that. Regardless of things that we face, whether it's personal things, family things, things in our own country, things that are happening in the world, that we need to be reminded that You're always there. And we can lean on You. And that we are to shine for You, regardless of how dark it is. Speak to us this morning through Your Word, and we'll thank You for all that You do and all that You accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Most of us are familiar with generalizations. These peppers, they're peppers, so they must be. But are all peppers hot? No, it's a generalization. And we use these things in life. And here's one here. If you eat well, you stay well, right? Guaranteed. You throw away all red meat, throw away all junk food, and you're going to be healthy all of your life. It's a generalization, what we eat. You are what you eat, they say, right? And the whiter the bread, the quicker you're. You don't know that one? The whiter the bread, the quicker you're dead. All right, so you are what you eat, they say, but it's a generalization. There's no guarantee. How about this one? Keep fit, stay healthy. So, he's got a bad heart. So, if he's got a bad heart, he needs to jog more often, right? Again, it's a generalization, and we understand that. How about this one? If you work hard, you'll get success. It just happens. Every American that's worked hard and sacrificed, he's just made it to the big top, right? No. But it's a generalization. Oftentimes, it's true. Oftentimes, you know, you eat well and you do stay healthy. You stay fit and you do stay healthy. You work hard and you do succeed. But this next one's not a generalization. That'll happen. That'll happen. All right? But you know, the Bible has generalizations as well. And as we study the Scriptures, we must be careful because we come to passages that we just want to jump on and claim. And it wasn't meant to jump on and to claim as a guarantee. And we do these things sometimes, and then when things don't happen as we thought they would, then we begin to backtrack, and we wonder, well, maybe I did something wrong, or maybe we say, well, maybe it doesn't mean that, it means something else. But so in our study of Scripture, we have to be aware of generalizations. How about this one? Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Is that a absolute or a generalization? It's a generalization. You've known godly folks who have, parents who have done their very best, or we all make mistakes, but they've tried. And their kids don't stay true. Study the Scriptures. You'll find a man after God's own heart. His children didn't turn out well. It's not a guarantee. It's a generalization. Oftentimes it does work. You train them, you raise them, and they stay faithful. Now we'll backtrack and say, well, it doesn't really mean that. It means that as long as you bring them up at church, you force them to go to church and you cram it down their throat and you push them here and you push them there, yeah, they're going to rebel and go sow their wild oats, but they'll come back. That's not what it says. It's a generalization. It's just saying raise them up, train them up. In fact, Paul goes on in Ephesians, don't provoke them. You have to be careful how you raise them and train them, but the generalization is they'll stay. Not a guarantee, though. How about this one? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the land. Absolute or generalization? I was at a funeral for a stillborn this week. had a chance. You've known children, good kids. They've died. It's not an absolute. It's a generalization. And so as we study Scripture, we want to make sure that we're grasping things and understanding things, because if I'm a 12-year-old and I've been trying to serve the Lord, I got saved early, and I've read this passage, and I go to the doctor and he tells me, I've only got 3 years to live. Wait a second. That's what it says. It's not an absolute. It's not a guarantee. It's a generalization. And so as we study the Scripture, we have to understand that and to recognize that and to accept those things. Well, Peter, as we're reading our First Peter, he comes to a generalization as well. And we're going to look at that this morning. And the thing that I want us to see through all of this is that when life gets sour, we've got to keep our trust. We've got to keep our faith. We've got to hang in there, because life can get sour. So take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we've been working our way down through this. He's been sharing with us how to live our lives, how to bring God honor and glory, how we are to respond to the government. We covered that a couple of weeks ago. We're going to touch on it again today. Talks about servants and masters and husbands and wives and just the general life. And then last week, we saw the finally, the finally. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from or what your background is. There's no seniority in the church. We all have responsibility to live godly lives. And so Peter just laid these things down. This is what's expected of you. Scripture reminds us of these things. But then when we drop down to verse 13 of chapter 3, we read this. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Now, what Peter is saying is if you put to practice these things that I've shared with you, and this is your lifestyle, and you're living in such a way that brings honor and glory to God, you are a champion for the faith, you behave yourself, you live right, you speak right, and you seek godliness, generally, you'll be left alone. General rule, generalization. Paul touches on the same thing. He says in Romans, he said, the rulers, they're not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the evil of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. Guaranteed? Guaranteed? It's a generalization. The guy that wrote this died under the government that he speaks of. Peter, the guy who wrote what we just wrote, dies under the current government of his day. I've got a book. How about Jesus? Same thing. I picked up this book to read again. I've not read it for a long, long time, but kind of convenient for this week, for the message, and for all this happening. It's called Tortured for Christ, the 30th anniversary edition. Testimony of a fella that had to endure under communism and to suffer under communism. And I just want to share some things here just to understand that it happens. I'm talking about a pastor who was tortured with red hot iron pokers and with knives. He was beaten very badly. Then starving rats were driven into his cell through a large pipe. He couldn't sleep because he had to defend himself all the time. If he rested a moment, the rats would attack him. He was forced to stand for 2 weeks, day and night. The communists wished to compel him to betray his brethren, but he resisted steadfastly. Eventually they brought his 14-year-old son to the prison and began to whip the boy in front of his father. saying that they would continue to beat him until the pastor said what they wished him to say. The poor man was half mad. He bore it as long as he could, and he cried to his son, "Alexander, I must say what they want. I can't bear your beating anymore." And the son answered, "Father, don't do me the injustice of having a traitor as a parent. Withstand. If they kill me, I die with the words, 'Jesus and my fatherland.'" The communist, enraged, fell upon the child and beat him to death with blood splattered over the walls of the cell. He died praising God. He goes on and just shares the torment. The Christians all over the world have had to endure hardships. And what Peter is saying here is a generalization. It's not a guarantee. In fact, in verse 14, he makes clear that we understand that this is a generalization. Going back to 1 Peter, he says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But," always has been, always will be, "those individuals that hate your God. They hate who you stand for. They hate the Scriptures. And because you have a faith in God, and because you say you believe in the Scriptures, there will always be those who will intimidate and try to break you." And so Peter goes on, and he says in verse 14, he says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you." That hope that is in you that Peter is talking about is a hope that's found in the midst of suffering. When the world turns against you, and they're expecting you to comply to their way, and you don't, and you live in such a way that Christ is seen in you through it all, and they wonder, "How can you have such hope in the midst of all of this?" And so Peter, you know, the generalization is, behave yourself, they'll leave you alone. Mind your own business. The unsaved are the unsaved. They live ungodly lives. That's what they do. Their eyes are blinded. They're deceived. Their God is their belly. What do you expect? You were once that way. You were once that way. If God wouldn't have opened up your eyes, if he wouldn't have brought you to the point where you recognized that you deserved his wrath, you wouldn't be experiencing the grace that you have today. They're the same. He says, "But if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Payday's one day coming. They'll get theirs. You'll get yours." And he goes on. He says in verse 15, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience." Be careful what you post in the media. Be careful what you post. You see, what you post can be read differently than what you mean. And folks that may be closer to you than you think may be struggling with certain things. And you make a comment and you may just close the door to reaching them. Careful. Social media is fine, has its place, but be careful You're to live a holy, righteous life, and you're to live above reproach, and you're to have a good conscience. And if you're trying to minister to people and you make a statement, and you this person that you might have been able to reach now has just turns you off because they know who you are, and they know what you've got problems too. Be careful. Be careful what you post, what you say. Because Peter is reminding us that the goal here is to be gentle. He that has not sinned, throw the first stone. It's not excusing sin. If you remember that situation when those individuals brought that woman to Jesus and she was guilty of adultery, and he said, "All right, guys, you that are without sin, throw the first stone." And they all went away. And he did not turn to her and say, "No big deal, go ahead, live your life as you want." He didn't say that, did he? He said, "I don't condemn you. I'm not going to send you to hell forever because of sin. But you got to change your life. Go and sin no more." Now, we're living in dark days. And what happened this week is just a reflection of where we live. But folks, the issue that was decided on today is not the issue. That's not the root of the problem. The root of the problem is we as a culture, we as a country, has said the Bible is for Sunday only. And don't just look out there real hard and point fingers at them, because oftentimes in our lives, the Bible's for Sunday only. Prayer is to be done only when you're alone or with a group of individuals who agree with you and believe like you, and maybe when you're gathered together, it's okay then. And for some of us, that's about the only time we do it. We live in a culture that seeks pleasure, fun. We live for the moment. We eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's the philosophy of the culture. What we're seeing happen is just surface issues. And you start attacking the surface issues, you'll never get to the root of the problem. And oftentimes, all we really want is the surface issue taken care of, because I want to live a comfortable life. It's not that we're really burdened for the lost. It's not because we're really burdened for those who are going to die and spend eternity in hell. We just want life to be comfortable for me. And the way laws are being changed and decisions are being made, I know that one day it's going to get pretty uncomfortable for me, and I don't like that. But we're not broken over our culture. We're not broken because of the sinfulness that seems to be reigning. We're not broken because of where we're headed. We'll stand back and criticize all day long, but to spend 5 minutes in prayer? That's too much work. I just find it interesting that what took place this week, and this is the passage we've been coming to, yet I didn't prepare this because of what was decided this week. And so Peter's just saying, now listen, the generalization is behave yourself, live right, they'll leave you alone. But if they don't, folks, right now the decisions that were made this past week, right now still give churches the freedom to decide. But you know as well as I do, with time, that'll probably change. It's possible that we could see some tough times in America. It's very possible. I'm not saying that. I'm not a prophet. Not even a son of a prophet. In fact, I work for a nonprofit organization. I mean, but there's no guarantees. And Peter's saying that. The general rule is live your life, mind your own business, glorify God, and people will leave you alone. But if it turns on you, if life goes sour, then you have a responsibility. You're gentle in the midst of it all. You have respect for those making those decisions. And you pray for them. In verse 17, he says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." What Peter is really getting at here is that our heartbeat is to bring honor and glory to God in everything. In my life, in my family, at work, at school. That I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and regardless of what happens in life, I want to please him. Peter mentions twice in this passage about a conscience, and the writer of Hebrews says, pray for us. Pray for us that we are sure, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. And that should be your goal. That should be my goal. That should be the way we raise up our children and our grandchildren, is that we live in such a way that we want to bring honor and glory to God in everything. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do it for the glory of God. And when you live in a culture that has lost all bearing, all morals, that live for the day, for the moment, you're going to find it's going to get difficult. But you're to live in such a way that you've got a clear conscience. And so when you post something on social media, you make a statement against someone else. And if they know you, they just turn the tide and say, hey, listen, you got your problems too. Oh, we're just all sinners. Well, so are they. And as I mentioned last week, God hates sin. Period. They're not degrees. All right? That those folks are worse than me because I don't do those kind of things. Sin is sin. Period. The Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee, who knew how to live outwardly, blamelessly, before he knew Christ, certainly could handle it after he knew Christ, but he struggled with sin inside of him. Those thoughts, those feelings, those emotions. So don't point fingers. Yeah, they need the Lord. They need their eyes opened. Yes, they need to recognize that there's sin in their life and that because of sin, Christ went to the cross of Calvary and died for them just like he died for you. They need us. They need us to be shining lights so that regardless of what happens in life, regardless if things change in America, if persecution was to come upon true believers, I say true believers because there are those who are flying under the flag of Christendom that are in the same camp. But if the scriptures truly are my authority, and this is what I live by, it could happen. Peter goes on in verse 18 and reminds us Christ also suffered. What did he do wrong? They tried to find fault in him, and they couldn't. But he spoke truth. Now, he was tender on the sinners, wasn't he? Those outside of Judaism, he was tender with sinners. But those within the realm of biblical understanding, he wasn't too friendly with them. Because they were just a bunch of hypocrites. And he came hard on them. And so we need to be careful in our day as well. But Peter's just saying, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He wants to bring others to God as well. He goes on to say, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. God's patient waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was being prepared, it took him how long? About 100 years? What's it saying here? Do you remember why Noah was building the ark? Because every thought and the imagination of mankind was evil. Now, God could have built an ark, boom, just like that. He could have said, spoken, it was there. But he called Noah to build the ark. It took him 100 years. But God is patient. Not willing that any should perish. But those folks would hear. And what's Noah called? He's called a preacher of righteousness. So what was he doing while he was building that ark? You sinners, God's going to get you. He's going to bring fire and brimstone down. He's going to wipe you all out. No, I think he had passion for God and for the lost. I think he was God's mouthpiece trying to reach these people before it's too late. Payday's coming. Folks, our country needs that. If there was ever a time for Christianity to be sound, to be biblical, to live lives like we're supposed to bring Him honor and glory and to shine in the midst of the darkness, it's now. Sooner or later, they're going to push us to the point. You've got to cross that line sooner or later. Sooner's better. Because when the time comes later, if it does, and all they have to do is pull up all your posts and say, who are you to talk? There's a couple things here that Peter talks about. I suppose I should finish the passage and quit preaching, right? No. A couple of things here that are hard things to understand. And the one has to do with Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison, and there are differing thoughts on that. The context is the time of Noah and all of that. And so my personal thoughts are is that in Genesis, where we find the sons of God having relationships with the daughters of men, I think there were a certain percentage of those angels that fell with Lucifer that were having relationships with humans, and it got wicked, and God destroyed the world. And I believe that those that did not keep their first estate, those who had fallen to that, that those are the ones that he went and he preached to. Not gospel. He didn't go to hell to preach the gospel to give a second chance to certain ones. He went and said, look, buddies, it's done. It's done. And then Peter mentions also, talking about Noah and the ark, and how it saved eight persons, they were brought safely through the water. Then in verse 21, he says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of the dirt from the body, but as it appealed to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, Peter says, water saves you. So, does it? That's where we compare Scripture with Scripture. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. You keep reading. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Salvation is by faith and faith alone. Now, baptism is a very strong statement, or it should be. I think we've watered it down a little bit. No pun included, or meant. We just think it's a great thing to do. But, you know, in the early church, to turn from Judaism to Christianity was a big deal. You put your life on the line. And if you made a public statement through baptism that said you are renouncing Judaism to follow this cult, well, that was a big deal. That was a huge statement. But baptism doesn't save any more than circumcision, and Paul dealt with this. I mean, in the Old Testament, they were getting circumcised on the eighth day. The Jews of Jesus' day knew that that circumcision was a sign of a covenant, which meant they were in. And so Paul has to address that in Romans. It's a big deal in the first four or five chapters of the book of Romans, but he says, no one is a Jew. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. It's because your mommy was a Jew, your daddy was a Jew, and you were brought up in Judaism, that doesn't make you a Jew. That's what Paul was saying. You see, as we read our scriptures, we understand there were two groups of people. There were believers and unbelievers. In the Old Testament, they were described as Jews or pagans, heathens. And to be described as a Jew meant you were a believer in Jehovah. You were a Bible thumper, a believer. Everybody else wasn't. So it wasn't long that Judaism began to think that, you know, circumcised and we do this and we do this and we do this, that makes me a Jew. And Paul's saying, that is not a Jew. You are not a Jew simply because of your birth, your genealogy. And so he says, no one is a Jew who is one merely outwardly, for his circumcision outward, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew who is one who is inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart. It's a heart thing. It's not an outward action, a sacrament, something you do. It deals with who you really are. Change of life. And so he says circumcision is a matter of the heart, of the spirit, not of the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Same thing with baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. It gets you wet. It's that true faith and belief that there's only one way, and it's Jesus Christ, and there's only one way to satisfy the just demands of a holy God, and Jesus did it, and he did it for me. And I place my faith and trust in him and him alone. So Peter hits us right where we are today. No, we've not seen the persecution yet. And it may not come, but things are looking like they may. Our comfortable life that we've enjoyed all these years, the freedoms that we've had, gathering in a place like this, there are no guarantees. There are people all around the world that are struggling and fighting for their faith and being persecuted. And what makes me think I'm exempted? I'm an American. But regardless of what happens, regardless of the decisions that are being made and the laws that are being passed, this is how we live. This is how we live. And so when life goes sour, we still live for his glory. And we accept whatever comes our way for his glory. Because I want to have a clear conscience, and I want to hear him say, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. When the going got tough, you hung in there, and you shined for me in the midst of the darkness. Let's pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed as the praise band works their way to the front. It may be time to recommit. Recommit our life, our family, our church to the Lord. Praying for wisdom, praying for strength, praying that we'll shine in these dark days, that we'll be careful how we conduct our lives, that we stay gentle and have respect for others, that we might win some, that we might have the opportunity to share the gospel with them, to point them to the Christ, to the Savior. And maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Christ. Maybe you're here without him. Maybe you're depending on church membership or baptism or something else to get you in, and it won't. The only thing that will get you into the presence of God is Jesus and a personal relationship with him, and it comes through faith and confidence and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And if you're here and you're one of those this morning, just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, just like all those other folks, and I want to be forgiven. And I understand there's only one way to be forgiven, and that's through Jesus Christ. and I want him to come into my life. I want to surrender to him, and I want him to take over. I want to be your child. Father, thank you for this morning and for the reminder and the timing of Scripture and current events, reminder for us how we are to live. I pray for wisdom and direction that you'd help us. We are living in dark days, but we need you. But I know that the only way that we can have more of you is if you have more of us. There's some dying that needs to take place, dying to self, my own pride. There needs to be brokenness in me and concern for the lost and the world in which we live. You left us here for a purpose, not to throw stones, but to preach the good news. To be lights in the midst of the darkness. Oh, give us a broken heart. Give us a passion. And Lord, if there is anyone here that doesn't know you, if they're still unsure or not clear, I'd be glad to sit down with them. I know there are others here that would be glad to open up the Scriptures. But give us your strength and your wisdom in these days in which we live, and we'll thank you for what you do and accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.